For our second reading, let's turn again to the New Testament and Jude's epistle, continuing our studies in Jude. And we'll begin at verse 3 tonight, and we'll go down to verse 10. So Jude's epistle, verses 3 to 10. And again, we worship God as we hear his word. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Amen, and once again may God bless the reading of his word. On the corner of a street in a certain town, there is a large brick building. From a distance, it looks fine and beautiful. But when you come close, you see it is disfigured with ugly cracks and twisted walls. In fact, it's in danger of collapsing. Why? Because a bad foundation was put in place by an incompetent builder. He employed cheap workmen and used shoddy materials. Because once the building was up and the foundation out of sight, he thought it would not make any difference. Nothing is more important than building on a right foundation. And that is true not only in the world of architecture, but in human life. Every human life, morally and spiritually, is built on some foundation or other, a basis of belief. And if the foundation of your life is unsound, everything you build on it is in danger of collapse. In the third verse of Jude's epistle, he tells us what this foundation ought to be: the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And we'll be looking at that phrase tonight: the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Now that phrase there, once and for all, means once and for all time. Once and for all time. It's speaking of something that's done once and never again. It is never done again, because it never needs to be done again. For example, physical or fleshly birth is once and for all. You are physically born once and never again. Never needs to happen again. The Apostle Peter uses the same word to speak of Christ's atoning death. In 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once for sins. That once there is the same word used by Jude in his epistle. Jesus Christ's death for our sins was once and for all. It took place once and never again, because once was enough. when the Saviour died for human sins, that death was adequate and sufficient in itself to take away, absolutely and for all eternity, all the sins of all the sinners from the beginning to the end of the world who would trust in him. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing can be added. So that's the word that Jude is using here. The faith was once and for all, once and for all time, once and only once and never again delivered to the saints. And he means that the Christian faith, the body of truth made known by God in Jesus Christ, has been delivered, committed, entrusted into the hands of God's people once and only once. The teaching of the New Testament about God and his will for man is complete, perfect, unique, and unrepeatable, just like the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Nothing can be added. In the realm of salvation, there are and will be no new truths. The faith, as we have it, is final. The revelation given in the new covenant is both a necessary and a sufficient guide to take us through this life and safely into heaven and resurrection glory at last. That's Jude's message. Who was it that delivered the faith in this once and for all way? Answer, the apostles. The apostles. We glance ahead to verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of or by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the apostles said. So the apostles, John, Peter, Matthew, Paul, they are the ones who laid the foundation of the New Testament church by their preaching, teaching, and writing. And all of this was done, of course, under the special guidance of God the Holy Spirit. By and with the almighty grace of God, the apostles were, so to speak, the founding fathers of Christianity. We perhaps recollect how Paul himself puts it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This yet again brings out for us the final and finished nature of the faith. According to Paul, the apostles are the foundation of the New Testament church. And a foundation is something you lay only once. God laid an apostolic foundation for his church. It was done and finished in the first century. So there cannot be any more apostles or revealers of truth. There are no more scriptures to be added to the pages of the New Testament. The once and for all apostles have delivered the once and for all faith. To whom have the apostles delivered this faith? Unto the saints, Jude says. To the saints, literally the set apart ones. And that carries us back to verse 1 in the epistle, where, if you remember, Jude addresses the letter to those who are sanctified, that is, set apart by God the Father. The saints are those whom God has called and set apart, savingly to himself in Christ. Now, we sometimes, in popular speech, use the word saint to mean an outstanding Christian, one who's reached a high level of holiness. And yet every true Christian is biblically a saint, in the sense of being sanctified or set apart unto God through union with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian tonight, you may not be a great saint, you may not be an outstanding saint, but a saint is what you are. You are consecrated to God in Christ through faith. You have been set apart from sin and Satan to belong to the triune God in soul and in life, in this world and in the next. So then, the once and for all faith has been delivered to us into our hands, the hands of the saints, the redeemed people of God in Christ. We are the trustees of the faith. Ours is the sacred duty of making sure that the apostolic faith that bears witness of Christ is preserved and handed on unharmed to the next generation. So then, summing up everything that Jude is telling us here, the faith of the gospel, the faith that brings salvation, is complete and perfect, a final and finished revelation. We cannot and we must not accept any new doctrinal revelations. Our whole task is, by the help of God, to grasp and to apply the revelation he has given. And it will take you a lifetime to do that. Which of us would ever say, right, I've now understood and applied the whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, I've done that. Now I need something new. I need some new revelation now. But no one in his right mind, no sane person, would ever say such a thing. God has given us a revelation, the faith, that is deep enough and rich enough to last us 100 lifetimes. We don't need anything new. We need rather the wisdom to grasp and apply what has been given. Now this, it would have to be said, goes very much against the grain of our society today. It's often and rightly been said that so many people today are like the people of Athens in Paul's day, Acts 17:21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Some new thing. Tell me something new. I do not want the old stuff. Do not tell me about the Bible. Don't tell me about Christianity. That's old hat. That's 2,000 years old. It's past its sell-by date. I want something fresh and modern. New is true, old is mould. Time magazine once ran an advertisement, I suppose you would call it, which said this: mega bestseller, New Age Bible, The Heavenly Father Speaks, written by God channeling, that is by mediums claiming direct revelation, the true announcement about the second arrival of his son, Jesus the Messiah. Now you see what that advert was saying. The old Bible is not good enough. We need a new Bible given for today by God today. This is far too often, I would suggest, the spirit and attitude of modern people. They'll cast aside the Bible merely because it is old. Merely because it's old. Now what Jude is telling us in his epistle is precisely that we must not be like that. If we are in Christ, then we do not look forward to new truths yet to be revealed. We look back to the truth that has been revealed once and for all in Christ and the apostles and recorded for us in the scriptures. And this truth is relevant to all times, applicable to all people and all generations, and it needs no supplement. What it needs is our understanding, our belief, our trust, and our obedience. God's word may, in a sense, be old, but when we see its unchanging relevance to the human heart and its deepest needs, that word then becomes ever fresh and ever new. Now, many people will say to that, oh, but the world has moved on since the Bible was written. Ideas have changed. People don't think like that anymore. You cannot turn the clock back. G.K. Chesterton, who in many ways was a very wise man, was fond of showing people that actually you can turn the clock back. When he heard someone say, you can't turn the clock back, Chesterton would take his clock down from his mantelpiece and turn it back. So yes, you can actually turn the clock back. And we should be turning the clock of our mind back to God's eternally true and powerful word, to the faith once and for all delivered and entrusted to the saints. When the world is out of kilter with the word, it's the world that's wrong. It's the world that's not keeping the right time. It's the world, not the word, that is shifting and unreliable. Heaven and earth will pass away. God's word will never pass away. So said none other than Jesus. So from this it follows then that if some self-styled prophet should arise, like Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormons, and should say, God has revealed new religious truth to me, truth you will not find in your scriptures, then we who are in Christ do not listen for a moment. We're utterly deaf to their voice. We say, we do not need new truth. The apostles of Jesus Christ have delivered the faith to us once and for all. Just as Christ died for our sins once and for all, he has given us the truth once and for all. And we have it in Scripture. We are not interested in new revelations and new spiritual truths. God has spoken once and for all time in his Son, and he stands forever by what he has said. That is enough for us. Arthur Pink once put it like this. The written word is the sole standard by which we must try all the teaching we have received. All must be weighed in the balances of the sanctuary, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Quoting from Isaiah there, of course. Without that divine safeguard, we lay ourselves open to gross fanaticism and fatal deception. Whatever spiritual knowledge you think you have received, if it accords not wholly with God's word, it is not of divine revelation, but is either of human imagination or satanic insinuation. And Pink is right. Now, all of this does bring with it a practical consequence and a practical obligation, and that is the need to study the written word. The need to study the written word. Now, it's no use my holding the highest doctrine of the Bible's inspiration and authority if I don't actually read the Bible and allow it to speak to me. Imagine a man who has a DVD of a great film. He's always telling everyone how great this film is. And then someone one day asks him, have you actually watched it? No, not yet. I haven't had the time. Well, very foolish of him to be telling everyone how great it is when he hasn't even watched it. The Bible not only tells us that it is God's written word, it also exhorts us to study that word for ourselves. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think, rightly think, that ye have eternal life. That's John 5:39. Search the scriptures. And then, of course, Luke adds his testimony to this. He has that word of praise for the Bereans in Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. They searched the scriptures. Why should I search the scriptures? Because the scriptures are the ultimate standard. They're the final authority among the people of God for what we should believe and how we should live. Why are they the final authority? Because they're divinely inspired. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that phrase, given by inspiration of God, literally means breathed out by God. Scripture proceeds from the very mouth of God. It's the utterance of God in written form. Now, no other writing or teaching that we have or could have is God-breathed. And therefore, nothing else can stand alongside Scripture. It's unique, one of a kind. Scripture and only Scripture is the utterance of God in written form, breathed out from God's own mouth through his prophets and apostles. The uniqueness of Scripture as God's written and inspired word is what makes it our final authority for what to believe and how to live. Search the Scriptures. It's no good having them if you don't search them. Now, does that mean I ignore everyone else? Do I sit under a tree all by myself with my Bible? Well, no, because I need help to understand Scripture, and that's why God has put teachers and preachers in his church. And that's also why we have the rich legacy of wisdom from those who went before us. Their commentaries on Scripture. Think of John Chrysostom, John Calvin, Matthew Henry, John Gill. And also remember this, we must search the Scriptures. The practical point there is that we mustn't just read them, we must search them. Go back to the Bereans again in Acts 17. They didn't just glance at a verse here and there, they searched the Scriptures daily. And the word for search actually means to search carefully. Search carefully. So those Bereans, they searched, they dug deep into the soil of the word. They compared verse with verse, passage with passage. It wasn't just reading, it was searching. It's all too easy, isn't it, for us to just read a small portion of Scripture once a day without searching, without studying, without digging deep. But that's what I must do, search and dig deep, if I would reap the rich benefits of the written word. And that means I mustn't jump to conclusions on the basis of a quick look at one or two verses. That would be quite wrong. It will not do for me to think that my beliefs are truly well-founded if all I've done is made a hasty, shallow examination of a verse here and a verse there. No, I have to search. I have to search carefully and deeply. And perhaps I must deny myself the cheap satisfaction of coming to a quick conclusion. Search the Scriptures. Search them out. There's a passage that is very helpful, I think, from Martin Luther's Table Talk. I quote, "Philip Melanchthon showed Luther a letter from Augsburg in which he was informed that a very learned theologian, a Roman Catholic in that city, had been converted and received the gospel. Luther said, 'I like those best who do not change sides suddenly, but ponder the case with thoughtful discretion. Compare together the writings of both parties, lay them on the gold balance of Scripture, and in the fear of God, search out the truth. Out of such people, God makes those who are strong, those who are able to stand when controversy arises.'" So I must search God's word, not merely read it. May God give to each one of us that careful spirit of searching, so that our beliefs might indeed be well-founded and well-grounded, and we might be strong. The human heart hungers for the permanent, for what lasts and endures, for unchanging truth. God has set eternity in the heart of man. And the same God who has put eternity in our hearts gives us his unchanging truth in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the written word that bears witness to him. We have the once and for all faith that does not alter with the passage of time. You and I can believe today what the apostles believed 2,000 years ago, what the early church fathers believed, and what the reformers believed. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One and the same Saviour, one and the same gospel. Let's go back to that question. that we started with. What foundation are you building your life on? What's the foundation of your life? Is it your own personal opinions? Is it your own feelings and desires? Is it what this or that man says? Is it the latest fashionable idea, which is all the rage today and will be out of date tomorrow? Well, you see, none of those are a solid foundation. These are nothing but quicksand. When the hour of crisis strikes, when eternity knocks at the door of your life and hands you your death certificate, none of those things will enable you to stand. If you want a really solid foundation that endures and will stand secure, even in the midst of death itself, you need to build on something eternal and unchanging, something indestructible, the Word of God. Only if you build there can you have any assurance that your life isn't going to collapse in misery and ruin when you're faced with the trials and tribulations of life, and at last faced with death itself. Remember the Lord's parable concerning the wise and the foolish builders in the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man built the house of his life on the rock. The foolish man built the house of his life on the sand. The rain and wind and floods came, and they came to both. No one's going to escape rain and wind and floods. The inheritance of life on earth is trouble, much trouble. And whoever looks for happiness on earth is looking in the wrong place, quite frankly. He's looking for paradise in a wasteland. But when the troubles of life struck, Jesus tells us only the wise man's house stood. Only his house didn't collapse all around him. Why? Because he had built on the rock. And according to the parable, that rock is the words of Christ. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and obeys them. And where do we find those words and sayings? In Scripture. Tonight, do you want somewhere to rest your mind? Do you want the security and stability of an unchanging truth? Here it is. The faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Only if we anchor our lives here, and in the Christ we find here, can we have genuine peace and rest for our souls in a shifting and unreliable world. May God grant us this grace to the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.